Thank you, Dave. Good morning. Had the privilege to spend a good part of the weekend up at Mountaintop Youth Camp with the young people, with the youth rally that's going on up there. We're blessed to spend that time around the teens and their leaders from different assemblies in North and South Carolina. It was a real blessing to see them and to experience the time together. Our son Josh is speaking. You might pray for him even now in his last session there as he's speaking to the young people on the gospel and what it is and how it impacts our lives. Part of the joy of being there is getting to talk to some of the leaders whom I know and getting to know some new ones, but also talking to the young people. I was talking to a young man yesterday. He's a senior in high school getting ready to graduate. His name is Lucas, and was talking with Lucas and asking him about his plans, what he's doing now, what he's going to do, and he's not sure exactly what he's going to do, but one of the things that he is doing and may continue doing I found somewhat interesting. And that's that he is serving right now as an apprentice. Now, that's something that you used to hear a lot about, or we used to read a lot about, but don't hear as much about that anymore. But one of the things he's thinking about doing is going into the auto body work. And so he's working with an auto body mechanic one day a week and apprenticing under this man. And so he's learning how to work on cars and do body work, and I assume maybe to some degree painting. We didn't get that far in the conversation specifically. But one thing that struck me about it was that not only was he learning about auto body work from his employer, the one who was doing the apprentice for him, he was also learning about life from this man. And he mentioned in the conversation that even though money was important to him, you know, he needed to have money to hopefully be married and have a family one day, but he really wanted to do something he enjoyed. And I asked him about the guy he worked for. Does he enjoy his work? And he said he really does. And he's a really good man. I'm not sure if the guy's a believer or not. I think he is. But, you know, I was struck by that relationship that Lucas has now with this man who is teaching him a particular trade, but also teaching him about life, and not just telling him these things, but actually modeling those things before him. And that's a very good introduction to what we're going to be looking at this morning in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and I'll ask you to turn there if you're not already there. As we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel was written by Luke to Theophilus, according to the beginning of the first chapter, that Theophilus might know the certainty of the things that he had heard, the certainty of those things. And Luke goes on through his gospel to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect human. And this morning we're going to see him in one of his many aspects, and that is the aspect of him as a teacher. We're going to be reading about disciples, and you read a lot about disciples through all of the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. And a disciple was literally a student. The word means a learner. They were pupils. But you know, it was somewhat different than just saying, okay, this person's my teacher, I'm going to go and they're going to teach me about this particular subject. But particularly in that day, it was more of an apprenticeship. They would select a teacher whom they hoped would in turn select them. And then they would spend time, not just 7 hours a day in a classroom or 5 or 6 hours a day in a classroom, but they would, in a sense, spend 24/7 with them in many cases. And that was the case of the Lord Jesus as he functioned as a teacher. If you have the King James Version, you'll notice as we read and as you read throughout the New Testament that this word is translated master. Is literally someone who teaches, but the thought of the master does bring in that relationship, not of master to slave, but one who is a master at what he does teaching that usually younger person who is the disciple, who is the student, who is the learner. So as we begin this morning and begin to look at this, I just want to preface my remarks and our time in the Scripture by asking you a question. Is the Lord Jesus your teacher? Is Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven to earth, became a human being, but as we're seeing from the book of Luke, though a human being, yet a perfect human being, because God in the flesh. Is He your master? Is He the one that you are spending 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days or 366 days as the year may be, per year with Him, learning not only facts, though facts, but learning what life is about, modeled by the perfect human being? Are you looking to Him for instruction? Have you recognized Him, not just as many people today will tell you that Jesus of Nazareth was a good teacher? He was a great teacher. Maybe He was the best teacher ever. But the Lord Jesus, as our brother Amin prayed this morning, didn't come only to teach, but He came to give His life. He came to express the love of God, but not only in His words and His deeds while walking the streets of Palestine, but by going to the cross of Calvary, as Luke will record, and we'll see when we get to that point in his narrative later in the gospel, how He went to the cross of Calvary and died. Died as a substitute. Died in our place. Died that we might not have to suffer separation from God in hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. He came and He did that. That we might have our sins forgiven, because our sins were placed on Him. And He died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That God might be righteous while declaring those who would believe in the Lord Jesus to be righteous. And if the Lord Jesus is truly going to be your teacher, you must first come to Him as Savior. And He promises He will not turn you away if you'll come to Him in faith, not of works, not of your own worthiness, not because you deserve it, but because you are a humble sinner in need of a Savior. And that's the Lord Jesus. And if you will come to Him, and if you have come to Him, He will receive you and save you. And then He wants you to be with Him. And we're going to see that this morning. And we're going to be looking in the will of the Lord at verses 12 through 49. But I want you to start just down in verse 40. We would just want to kind of pull verse 40 out as somewhat of a hinge for this passage. Because here we're going to see the disciple, the learner, and the teacher. Notice verse 40 of Luke 12. The Lord Jesus speaking. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You see that on the screen behind me this morning. Like his teacher. That one who is perfectly trained, that one who is completed, that one who is equipped, that one who is fully trained, is going to be like his teacher. You see, the Lord Jesus teaches. He trains by exposing His disciples, His learners, to Himself. And we have a wonderful opportunity by studying this gospel account recorded by Luke to see the Lord Jesus in action. Now, we see the Lord Jesus in Genesis 1:1, and we see Him in Revelation 22:21, and we see Him everywhere in between. The Lord Jesus is all through the Scripture. It's all about Him. But here in these gospel accounts, we see Him working, we see Him teaching, we see Him moving, we see Him touching, we see Him loving, we see Him sleeping, we see Him expressing God, because that's who He is. And he wants us to be exposed to his life and exposed to his method. And the question when we come to think about having a teacher, the question is not, does he like his teacher, but is he like his teacher? You may remember back to your school days, some of you still in school, and there were certain teachers you liked and certain teachers you didn't like. But that's not the question here this morning. The question is not, does he like his teacher, but is he like his teacher? Not, do you like your teacher? And if it's the Lord Jesus, then certainly if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, your heart wells up and says, not only do I like him, but I love him. I don't love him like I should, but I love him. The question is, are you like your teacher? Are you becoming more like your teacher? I was sharing some of these thoughts with Kim, and she reminded me of our grandson Harvey, like I needed to be reminded. But he's been here in Greensboro this week, and Kim has kept him quite a bit, and I've been able to spend a little time with him too. And he's at that stage of life where when you say a word, guess what he says? He says the same word you said. And when you put your hands up in the air, what does Harvey do? He puts his hands up in the air. He wants to be like his teacher. He wants to be like his granny, be like his papa. More so like his mama and daddy, but granny and papa like to think he wants to be like us. But you know, the Lord Jesus wants us to be like him. He wants us to be with him. In order to learn from him, in order to be like him. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to represent him in this world, in this ever darkening world. He wants us to be with him, spending time with him 24/7 in his presence, even while we're doing the job, even while we're studying for the test, even while we're taking care of the yard, even while we're doing this and doing that. Far removed from the walls of this building, he wants us to be with him. That we might be learning him and learning about him and learning from him so that we might be like him. In Romans 8 and verse 29, we read that all who come to the Lord Jesus by faith and don't trust themselves for salvation and forgiveness, but trust the Lord Jesus alone, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's what God has in store for you if you've trusted Jesus Christ. He has in store for you that you will be conformed, you'll be shaped like his son, and I can't wait for that day when I'm like him completely. I'm going to see him as he is. Can't wait for that day for you. But in the meantime, God is working. God is shaping. And I want us to look this morning at this passage and consider in the life of the Lord Jesus three lessons that we are to be learning from the teacher in order to be like the teacher. Three lessons. The first one is learning the necessity of prayer for deciding. And we see that in verses 12 to 16. Follow along with me as I read those verses. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. We find the Lord Jesus. We don't know how soon it is after the last passage we looked at, and you remember the Lord Jesus bringing something new, and we see what happened there in verse 11, that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were filled with rage and discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. We don't know how soon it was after that that this took place, but we find the Lord Jesus getting ready to select from among this large group of disciples who were following Him, 12 who would be drawn particularly close to Himself. He would name them apostles, ones He would send out with His message representing Him, ones who had been with Him from the beginning of His ministry, all the way back to John the Baptizer, who would go through Him, through His ministry with Him, who would see Him and know that He died and would know that He rose again and would see Him resurrected. But before selecting these 12, He prayed. I don't know if you remember, it's been a number of weeks now because we had some messages in between on our vision. But if you remember back in chapter 5, we were going through that chapter about the Lord Jesus as the perfect friend of sinners. And we skipped a verse or two and I said, well, we're going to come back to it. Well, I want to look at it real quickly this morning just to tie it in here. Verses 15 and 16 of Luke chapter 5. However, the report went around concerning Him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities. So He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. You're going to see that all through the Gospel of Luke. Because here in verse 12 of chapter 6, we see that the Lord Jesus goes out and we find that He's praying. His prayer is dedicated. He gets away from the crowds, which are always following Him. He goes off into a mountain, probably alone. Doesn't tell us that specifically. It does tell us that He prayed all night. And He prayed to God. His prayer was directed to His Father. Now, this is the Son of God. This is the One who is God in the flesh. And He finds it necessary to spend time alone with His Father praying. We're exhorted in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, to be continually in that attitude of prayer. But obviously from the life of the Lord Jesus, there is that sense in which we're to at times pull apart and to be alone with God and to be praying. The Lord Jesus had a great decision to make, and that's hard for us to understand. The God who knows everything was making a decision, selecting 12 to be particularly close to Him. We can't enter in fully or even hardly partially into the fact that this is God in the flesh, and yet God had chosen to limit Himself. Never being less than God. He's always been God and always will be. Always has been. But He chose to limit Himself and put Himself in the place of a servant to His Father and humbling Himself to come to this earth and in dependency upon His Father to pray. You know, our tendency when we're making decisions is often to decide without seeking God first, or without seeking Him continually, or without seeking Him in a completely submissive attitude. That's what the Lord Jesus did. And that's what He would have us to learn. That we would come boldly, according to Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's where God wants us, continually, at the throne of grace. Because when we come to the throne of grace, we come to the place where we acknowledge, I don't deserve anything from You. That was not the position of the Lord Jesus. He is worthy. But we come to Him, we come to God on the basis of His Son. We enter into His presence and access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're told in James 1, verse 5, if we lack wisdom, ask of God. You know, we want to emphasize prayer in this local assembly. We want to emphasize prayer in our individual lives because we learned that in the life of the Lord Jesus, and we have that instruction in His Scriptures. We want to encourage everyone in this assembly who knows the Lord to be spending dedicated time in prayer, directed time in prayer, devoted time in prayer. And we want to model that here in the assembly. And the elders for some time have been seeking ways to make our Wednesday night prayer meeting more of a prayer meeting. It's always been a prayer meeting, prayer and ministry. But beginning in May, we're going to try to make the time more focused on prayer. Whereas we've been praying for 15 minutes and having ministry for 30, we're going to flip that around. We're going to have 15 minutes of ministry. Not to minimize the ministry, but we have other meetings where that's the focus. But we're going to pray for 30 minutes. We're going to take requests, and then we're going to try to set aside 30 minutes to be in prayer. Why? Because we learn that necessity from the life of the Lord Jesus. The necessity of prayer for deciding. And we want to emphasize that in your life, and I want to emphasize that in my life. And I might ask you the question, I'm going to ask myself, what changes need to be made in your prayer life in order for you to be more like your teacher? What needs to change? Reflect on that for a moment. What needs to change in your prayer life in order that you might be more like your teacher? The second thing we learn, the second lesson in this passage, is learning the necessity of power for healing. Learning the necessity of power for healing. We find here in verse 17, and maybe we'll just read it as we work our way into these few verses here under this point number 2. And he came down with them. So here are the disciples that have been there, and of those disciples, he selected 12. Now, all of them are coming down with him. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. So here you've got this large crowd, much larger than was with him on the mountain. We don't know how many there were there. But we know that now there are people from all over the area, and they've come for two reasons: to hear him, and we're going to see that in our last point, and also to be healed by him. We find that there were people with physical diseases. There were people who were tormented by demons. And look at what we read at the end of verse 18. And they were healed. Look at verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Power went out from him. So as he was healing, maybe some with a touch, maybe some with a word, he could heal with a thought. He could heal in any way that he chose to heal, but he healed everyone who came that day with the desire to be healed. But you know what's wonderful about the Lord Jesus is that when that divine power comes out of him to heal, it doesn't lessen his available power. His power is infinite. You know, it's interesting because as we think of the Lord Jesus as the perfect human being, and we've already mentioned that he was willing to limit himself in order to do the will of his Father, he willingly laid aside his use of power as he became the perfect human being. And what I mean by that was not that he was any less powerful, not that he had any less power potential in him, but rather that he was perfectly, as the perfect human being, perfectly yielded to his heavenly Father's will. And he was perfectly empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Again, another mind-boggling truth of the Word of God, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Perfectly intertwined, without beginning, without end. And yet the Son stepped down into eternity and took on flesh where He could be seen. But we find Him perfectly and fully empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And we find Him healing by the power of God. And He wants us to be with Him, to learn from Him, to be like Him. I would suggest that God wants to use you. If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, God wants to use you to bring healing in this world. When we think of that, we almost immediately think of physical healing, as most of the people in that day thought of. And I'm not saying that God wants you to go out and put your hand on somebody's forehead and say, "Be healed," and they're going to be healed. But I do know that God wants us to go out into this world as instruments of His healing power. Yes, there are physical illnesses, and we, though we're not able to speak healing to anyone, we can sure speak to the One who can heal. And we can go into a dying, sick world, and we can spend time with people, and we can get to know them and find out about their needs, and we can pray with them. And we can pray to the One who is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And God may choose to bring that healing for His glory, to speak to the heart of that person, to be a testimony to His greatness. We don't know. But we know there will be ultimate healing for all who know the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, these old, sick, dying, decaying, weak bodies are going to be made like His glorious body, Philippians 3 tells us. We read in 1 Peter 2:24 of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And there's going to come a day we're going to be with Him, and we're not going to have any sickness anymore. We're not going to have any old age anymore. We're not going to have any physical struggles anymore. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus. We can pray one for another. James 5:16 tells us to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. God wants to use you in praying for others. Not demanding anyone's healing, but praying, "Lord, if it's Your will." Because our teacher was perfectly submissive to His Father's will. And He healed. As the perfect human being, He healed everyone who was to be healed according to the will of God. Sometimes God does not bring healing. But God wants to use us for the healing of others, and not only physically, and I would say not primarily physically. But He would desire for us to be agents of His healing in this spiritually dying world. He wants us to take the message of the gospel, the healing message of the gospel. He wants us to bring that to the people in our spheres of influence. He wants that for you. I may never be able to talk to that person that lives in your neighborhood. You may never be able to talk to that person where I buy gas. I may never be able to talk to your coworker, and you may never be able to talk to someone else's here's family member. But God has you in a certain place with certain people, and He's going to bring people across your path. And guess what? He wants you to expect great things. He wants you to expect great things. Think about that power that God is working. in Ephesians 3:20, we read that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Get ready for this. According to the power that works in us. God is working in our lives that we might be more like our teacher, the Lord Jesus. That we might have a word to share in season. That we might have discernment in situations to know how to give counsel, to know how to share the gospel, to know how to present the Lord Jesus. He desires that for us. He's made it available through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul prayed that those believers would know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power that God is working. And it's not our power to say, I can do what I want to with the power God has given. No, it's God's power. Worked in God's way by God's Spirit, but He wants to use you. And it may be in a very weak way. Because we read that God takes the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. God's not looking for the guy or the girl that's going to go around saying, hey, I'm mighty, come on to me. Come on over here to the powerful one. No, He wants those who are humble and meek, recognizing our own weakness, knowing it's the grace of God, that God will use us to share the glorious gospel of which Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You have the gospel message. And yes, it is in an earthen vessel. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, these weak bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, God is wanting to work through you. He wants to use you. He wants you to be in His Word, to becoming more like His Son, that you and I might reflect His Son in this dark world, that His power might be seen in God changing us, that His power might be seen as we share the powerful Word of God and evidence how it has powerfully changed our lives and is changing our lives, hopefully in a continuous way. Listen to what Paul wrote. In fact, I'll ask you to turn there in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I have shared these verses before, and they're ones that continue to astound me. But they are so encouraging and so practical. If we will grasp hold of the reality of God's desire to work through us in our weakness, in our foolishness, in our poverty. That's His desire. Colossians chapter 1, and go with me down to the end of the chapter, starting with verse 28. And He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the believer as the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, or complete, mature. That was Paul's goal. Equipping. Look at verse 29. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. You see, Paul recognized his own weakness. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's not about me. It's not what I've accomplished or what's in me. Rather, it's God in His grace working in me and through me. And he said, you know, I've got a goal and I'm laboring toward that goal. I'm investing in that. And I want to have an impact in this world. And I want to be, in essence, like my teacher. Paul had learned the necessity of prayer. And he had learned the necessity of power. Because he knew his own weakness. And that's a big part of our problem. A lot of times we don't know our own weakness. We try to go out and deal with the problems of the people around us in our own strength and our own wisdom. And that's not going to work. Paul said, I'm laboring, I'm investing, and I'm striving. But I'm doing it according to His working. In my Bible, the word His is capitalized. I don't know if it is in yours. Some Bibles put pronouns that speak of God and begin it with a capital. And that's how it is in mine. If it's not in yours, still know that it's speaking about God. You see, it's according to God's working, which is working in the believer mightily, not just in Paul, but in every believer who is willing to yield. You see, but we're not going to be effective until we learn the necessity of power. And we're going to learn that by spending time with the Lord Jesus, the power of God. You know, we've got to be willing to, by the Spirit of God, remove anything that is hindering the flow of the power of God through our lives. Is there a sin in your life? Is there a sin in my life that is hindering God working through me? Am I holding on to something? Am I being disobedient in one area? Am I being negligent where I know God is calling me? And I know God is nudging me by the Spirit, but I'm holding back and I'm not wanting to give in that little part. If that's true of us, then we're hindering that flow of God's power through our life. And He wants to bring healing into the lives of others. We don't do the healing, but He will use us as instruments to share His Word, to share our testimony, to share His grace, to live a life that reflects the Lord Jesus. Maybe we need to confess that sin that's getting in the way. Maybe we need to repent of that sin. That thing we're doing we shouldn't be doing, or more than likely, that thing that we're not doing that we know God would have us to do. Maybe we need to repent. We need to turn away from that and turn to God, not because we're going to get rid of it in our own strength, but rather we're going to turn to God and we're going to thank Him for enabling us to have victory over that sin that just keeps hanging on to our leg. We've got to respond to God. And then we've got to yield to Him, to allow His power to flow through us as we spend time every day in the Word of God. And as we read the Word of God, not to have a verse and then leave it there on the shelf when we go to work, but to take it with us. To have it with us, that thought about the Lord Jesus, that truth from Scripture, that challenge, that command, that picture, whatever it is that God shows us in the Scripture, and to take it with us that next day or that day. And meditating on that, being in the Word of God, being in prayer, abiding in Christ, the true vine, remaining in Him, recognizing our dependence, consciously submitting to God by faith. Can I ask you, in what ways can you be a more Christ-like conduit of God's power? God wants to work His power in your life and through your life. His power, not your power. His strength, not your strength. His might, not your might. Are we ready to yield? Are we ready to submit? To allow Him to do that, His work in us. Learning the necessity of power for healing. I think about the folks in Boston and the surrounding areas of Watertown and all that they went through this past week. And I think about those two men who were in hiding. And they knew what they had done, and maybe no one else knew it at the time. But you know what? If one Bostonian had decided, I'm going to be the guy that's going to find them, he or she would probably still be looking. But you see, they put together all the power and the authority and the resources of Boston's finest and of the Massachusetts police and of the Federal Bureau of Investigation and the Office of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. They put it all together, and then they came in and they found those guys. There's a lot of power, a lot of authority, humanly speaking, in those law enforcement agencies that one individual could not have done. God has a great work, a lot greater work than finding two fugitives, as important as that was, and how thankful we are they've been found. But He has a much greater work. He's sending you out into a dark world that's getting darker by the day. And He has work for you to do. And He wants you to know, and He wants me to know, the necessity of prayer for deciding, Lord, what will You have me to do? He wants to show you. He wants to show me. We've got to spend time in prayer. Can I say we need to spend more time in prayer? And then that necessity of power for healing, He wants to work that through our lives. Are we willing to get rid of the things that are in the way? Are we willing to open up to God's power? It's going to make some radical demands on us. We'll look at that next Sunday morning when we look at this third point that we need to learn. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to close in prayer. And I want to give you just a few seconds to kind of respond to God quietly in your own heart as we close. Father, we have heard You calling to us through Your word this morning. Father, we've been gazing on Your Son, Your beloved Son, in whom You are well pleased. And Father, we have seen in Him the perfect human being. What causes us to shake our heads in awe and wonder that God the Son would see the necessity of spending time, hours, even all night in prayer to You. Father, that's beyond our understanding, but we accept it. And Father, it humbles us to our own need of prayer. And Father, we confess that we have not been prayer warriors like we should be. Father, I pray for Your challenge to our hearts that by Your grace we might spend more time this week in prayer than we have been spending in prayer. And Father, we thank You for teaching us from the life of Your Son the necessity of power for healing. Lord, You know our hearts. We want to be agents of Your healing, of Your ministry. We want to take the message of the gospel out into this world. And Father, we confess that at times we try to do that in our own strength, our own wisdom. Father, thank You for reminding us that it's Your power working through us, and help us to be willing to yield to You, whatever that may require, that we might live for eternity rather than time. Thank You for Your Son who loved us and gave Himself for us at Calvary and was raised again. And we come to You in His name, praying that You might be glorified through our lives in the name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you learn from His Son.